among friends this morning. I was at a conference earlier in the week, a work conference, and I had to chair one of the sessions, and I've done this a few times before, and usually you're sort of chairing a little session in some sort of room in this sort of conference centre. I hadn't realised when I signed up for this one that this was the workshop that a lot of people were going to, so it was on the main stage in the main kind of hall, and so I was a little bit more nervous than I usually am. These things. The worst thing was that my two speakers had decided to change who was going to go first. And I got my little script all written out with the introduction of the speakers and sort of a quick sort of intro to what they were going to say. As I realized they changed the order, I started to shuffle my notes to sort of try and put the one who was going to go first, sort of talk about him first. So I sort of started in this sort of state of chaos. And halfway through, I realized that I'd lost a page of my notes. So I sort of got to the point where I sort of halfway through introducing this guy and telling him what he'd done. And he sounded like he'd done nothing. And I sort of said, this is the person, and this is, you know, a bit about him. And after sort of a sentence, it sort of just stopped. And so he sat next to me and he said to me, and that's it. And fortunately, I then found the page and rattled on. But unfortunately, they were very good speakers, so covered my embarrassment. So it's good to be here among friends. It's really good to be here among friends. Do you ever marvel at the wonder and the complexity of the human body? The way our brain works, the way that our heart keeps pumping blood minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week after week, it just keeps on pumping away. And what about the contents of our blood, this precious liquid carrying oxygen around our body, refreshing and keeping alive every part of our body? And whilst it's doing so, getting rid of the impurities in our body and fighting disease. But I guess for me, the most amazing and important part of my body is the eye. Which is almost to me kind of miraculous in the way that it works. I've done a bit of research on this with the help of my friend Mr. Google and come up with a few interesting facts about the human eye. Apparently it can distinguish about 10 million different colors, including 500 shades of gray. It can function at 100% at any given moment without needing to rest. Our eyes are apparently made up of over 200 million working parts, containing around 107 million light-sensitive cells. The muscle in our eyes are 100 times stronger than they need to be to perform their function, and the eye muscles are the fastest and most active in the human body. Our eyes are able to process 36,000 pieces of information in a single hour. That's an average of 10 pieces of information per second. And about half of the human brain is dedicated to vision and seeing. And 80% of our memories are determined by what we see. And I'm going to test you at the end of this talk to see how much of all that you took in. It's interesting to see also how our eyes are important in our human interaction. If somebody won't make eye contact with you, if they're in a sort of conversation with you and they sort of, you know, don't ever look at you, then, you know, something's not quite right. On the other hand, if someone stares too intensely at you and won't break that eye contact, then that's a bit kind of freaky. I know for myself there are only two people who I can cope with staring into my eyes for any length of time. One, of course, is my lovely wife, Victoria. And the other is our optician, Mr. Breakspear. The good thing about him is I know he's kind of looking more kind of at my eyes rather than sort of trying to look into my eyes, you know, and sort of see what's going on. My dear mother-in-law's eyesight has deteriorated substantially over the last few years, and seeing her daily struggle as she carries out even quite mundane tasks makes me appreciate all the more what a precious gift sight is. What we see influences our thoughts, our memories, and our behavior. It matters what we look at. And it matters to God where we're looking, what our attention is on. I've been thinking recently about those passages in the Bible where God says, lift up your eyes. It's just one of those sort of phrases that sort of caught my imagination recently. And I find it interesting sometimes to take a phrase like that and just kind of look through the Bible and just see how God has used that sort of idea, you know, lift up your eyes. And as I did so, it seemed to me that there were four ways in which God used this command in the Old Testament in particular. And I believe these four ways are helpful for us today in our walk with God. And the first of these four ways is, first of all, in Ezekiel, it's not so much a sort of saying, lift up your eyes. It's warning them about where they're lifting up their eyes to wrong things, warning against idolatry and chasing after things that will draw us away from the living God. And the second of these four ways is in Jeremiah, where there's an encouragement to lift up our eyes, to see the true state of our lives, the condition of our hearts, a kind of reality check. And thirdly, in Isaiah, he encourages us to lift up our eyes to consider the wonderful, eternal gift of salvation and deliverance that is ours in Jesus. And finally, we see that this salvation and deliverance isn't just a rescue from something bad, but a rescue to something so much better, a place of beauty, abundance, and fruitfulness. And so in Genesis, in the story of the Promised Land, we're encouraged to lift up our eyes and survey, soak up and wonder at the beauty, the joy of what we're saved for and delivered to. And we're going to look at these four things this morning. Just to get a sense of what God can say to us, can speak to us, how we can be helped at this time through these four things. So we're going to start this morning with this challenge of what we should not be lifting up our eyes to. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel didn't mince his words when he rebuked the people who'd lifted up their eyes to the wrong things, to idols. They were taking on the practices and the cultures and the religions of the people amongst whom they now found themselves as captives in the Babylonian Empire. But this hadn't started only as they entered captivity. They'd been doing it for years with pagan worship, sometimes mixed in with performing what they considered to be their kind of religious duty to keep on the right side of God. In Ezekiel 33, verses 25 and 26, God commands Ezekiel to speak to the children of Israel living in exile far from their promised land. And God tells him to say this, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord your God, you eat flesh with the blood and lift up your eyes to idols and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land?" It wasn't just their idolatry. We see that they were also trusting in their own wisdom, their own resources to defeat their enemies, not realizing that they'd lost sight of the first commandment found in Exodus 20 and verses 3 to 6. Where God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." In their idolatry and their self-reliance, they had moved themselves away from the mercy and protection of the steadfast love of the Lord to the place of judgment and condemnation and ultimately to exile. And so on to the second way in which lift up your eyes is used in the Old Testament. This is the call to lift up your eyes to see the reality of our condition before God. The people of Israel and Judah had turned their back on the living God and made alliances with pagan nations, intermarrying with them and taking on board their practices and evil ways. If only they'd heeded Jeremiah's biting prophecy in Jeremiah 3, verses 2 and 3. The people of God might have been saved from the error of their ways and seen the path their idolatry was leading them down. This is what Jeremiah says. "Look up, or lift up your eyes to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame." Not verses usually associated with Advent, I must say. And there they are, God's calling them to look around them, see the state that you're in. Look up, look at what's going on. See that the rain has been withheld. See the fruitlessness of where you're at. In the inevitable times of crisis that came at that time, when it all started going wrong, rather than turning back to the living God, they turned instead to Egypt or Assyria or the other nations around them. They would try and buy their way out of trouble, trading the treasures of the temple for temporary peace that could never hold. And all because they had not obeyed the third call to lift up their eyes. If only they'd taken a hold of the truth of what God had promised through the prophet Isaiah, as God spoke through him with such tenderness and compassion and with such amazing promises. Here was God calling the people to lift up their eyes and know him as Saviour, a call to lift up their eyes in certain hope. Isaiah prophesied during a turbulent period of Judah's history. Israel to the north had already fallen to Assyria, and now the Assyrian army is at the gates of Jerusalem, threatening to destroy that once great city that housed the very temple of God. He speaks to them as people who think God has forgotten them and abandoned them, and so he calls them to lift up their eyes and see, this time with eyes of faith, to see Jerusalem fully populated again with his people. And better than that, in Isaiah 51 verse 6, God promises a deliverance that will last forever. He says this, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." And so Isaiah calls his listeners and readers to lift up their eyes in hope to see the great gift of salvation and deliverance that was ahead, that would come through a little baby born to a virgin and sleeping in an animal feeding trough in the little town of Bethlehem in the years to come. And then fourthly, we're called to lift up our eyes and take in the full vista of what we have been saved to. Because, as I said earlier, this isn't just about being rescued from something. This is being brought into something so much better. It's not just a rescue mission to free us from something bad, but a way has been made into a different way of living. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life has come. And God calls us into this wonderful, fruitful, abiding relationship with himself that will be forever. We see a picture of this in Genesis, where the Lord calls Abram to lift up his eyes and look all around him and take in the vast expanse of the land that he can see, because God is promising this land as an inheritance to him and his offspring forever. And we find this in Genesis 13, 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." And Abram was called to stand on a very high hill and survey a physical land that God had promised to him and his offspring forever. It's as if God was saying, you know, he's up there looking around, look at it, soak it up, enjoy it. This is what I promised for you. This is the place of abundance and fruitfulness that I'm giving to you and to your children and to your children's children. But in his letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul invites the church to survey something much bigger and better and even more enduring. As you read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed for the church that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is the mountaintop that God calls us to, inviting us to enjoy the view from that position today as he calls us into deep, holy, beautiful, eternal relationship with himself. So what does all this mean for us today in this season of Advent as we approach Christmas 2014? I guess Advent is an opportunity to contemplate and anticipate the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, as we approach the celebration of that most significant birth in the whole of human history. And I believe as we approach Christmas this year, God's word to us is, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes from the tinsel and the wrapping paper and the turkey and the Christmas tree. Lift up your eyes from the presents and the pudding and the port and cranberry sauce. Lift up your eyes from the shopping and the cooking and the mince pies and the sausage rolls. Lift up your eyes and remember and remember and remember the impossibility of this wonderful birth that Paul spoke of here last week. The mind-blowing miracle of the fullness of God being formed in a tiny baby in the womb of a virgin and being born in a town far from his family's home in an animal shed with a feeding trough for a crib. It's a time also to remind ourselves what we should not be lifting up our eyes to. This is a time for being careful that things that shouldn't matter so much don't take over our lives and become our focus at the expense of what matters to him so very much. Being careful that Christmas doesn't become a time of just selfish overindulgence and spending far too much, when in reality it's a God-given opportunity for lifting up our eyes and remembering and gazing with our spiritual eyes at the miracle of the baby born of God and of Mary and lying in a cattle trough. The shepherds, taking care of their flocks at night, lifted up their eyes in terror and fear as the angelic host appeared to them and the glory of God shone around them. And yet as they obeyed the prompting of the angel and went off in the unlikely quest of finding a baby lying in a manger, they found themselves gazing into the face of the Son of the living God. Wise men lifted up their eyes to see a star, and as they followed it, they were led to the baby Jesus, and they had the incredible privilege of presenting prophetic gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the King of Kings. It's great, I think, to have a party to celebrate the birth of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were important celebrations where God wanted his people to remember year by year by year his goodness, his faithfulness, his kindness, provision, and deliverance through events in history. And in the birth of Jesus, we have something truly amazing, truly generous, truly life-changing to celebrate, because the birth of Jesus brought God near and brought God amongst us. If you find it hard to understand the person and the nature of God, look at Jesus. He was the fullness of the Godhead in the body of a man, 100% God and 100% man. And what a God we encounter as we lift up our eyes and keep gazing upon this Jesus that we find in the Bible, as he heals sick people and raises the dead, as he teaches with such wisdom and insight into the state and the condition of the human heart, as he surprises us with mercy when we expected judgment, as he forgives and sets free from the oppression of sin, and as he is betrayed, tried, falsely accused, sentenced, flogged to within an inch of his life, a crown of thorns is thrust upon his head, and he is taken out and crucified, knowing that at any time he could have put a stop to the whole thing and saved himself all that agonizing suffering. That is what our God is like. The writer of Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2 to join all the faithful God-following believers throughout history in lifting up our eyes to gaze at this Jesus that we encounter in the Bible. It says this in that Hebrews passage: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so in this season of Advent, I would encourage you and I would encourage myself. First of all, be careful what we give our attention to and what becomes important during the coming days and weeks of this season. However you express the celebration of the birth of Jesus, do so in such a way that we know Jesus would be delighted to join with us in. When you're celebrating someone's birthday, it's meant to be kind of their day. So let's make Jesus the focus of our Christmas this year. Secondly, in this season of Advent, let us be careful not to get so caught up in the hurly-burly of the season that we grow careless about the condition of our hearts and our relationship with God. There is no greater indicator I have found over the years as to the true state of my heart before God than the way that I relate to those closest to me. And so, for some of us, Christmas is an incredibly busy time. But let us serve gladly and diligently, not grudgingly. And if you're blessed to be on the receiving end of service and hospitality, be truly grateful and thankful and helpful. And thirdly, this is a season to appreciate again God's faithful promise of salvation. Take time with him. If you've got a good routine of spending time with God every day, try not to lose it during the holiday season. You'll enjoy Christmas so much more with a heart that is soft and full from time spent in his presence rather than trying to run on empty. And fourthly, more than that, let us seek opportunities to grow during this season as we consider the vastness and the beauty of the promises God has made to us. This promise is expressed simply and completely in that God has enabled us and called us into eternal relationship with himself that begins here on earth and finds its fullest expression when we get to be with him in eternity. And so during this season, let us continue in our learning to do what the writer to Hebrews encourages us to do, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who started it and will finish it. We spent some time this morning looking at this phrase, lift up your eyes, in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? There's just one occurrence in the New Testament where Jesus uses the phrase, lift up your eyes. And that is in John 4 and verse 35, where he's sitting next to a well in Samaria, where he just had a conversation with a Samaritan woman that had changed her life. And he said this to the disciples who had just returned from their mission to go and buy food. He says, Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus was saying these words as a town full of Samaritans was coming towards him as a result of the testimony of the woman at the well. And John goes on to tell us in John 4 verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. So as we keep our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us also keep our eyes on the harvest fields, whether it is for sowing or for reaping. The spiritual harvest doesn't follow the seasons of this earth or this life. It flows from following the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, and keeping our eyes on him. And so as we prepare our hearts for the carol service next week, as we pray for those that we're inviting, as we hand out invitations, let us keep our eyes lifted up to those fields as concerned and focused on the harvest out there as Jesus is. And finally, lift up your eyes is also about vision for the future and our direction of travel. As the Christmas season becomes New Year, it's a great opportunity to reflect on God's goodness and ask him to light a fresh fire in our hearts for the coming year. I remember years ago being in a Christian meeting as we were worshipping together, but struggling to engage with God. I can't remember why I was struggling, whether it was because I was just distracted, worried about this and that, or perhaps because I felt far from God, because I felt I'd let him down in some way. But as the worship went on around me, it was as if God gently touched me under the chin and lifted up my head. And I felt he was sort of speaking to me and saying, you know, don't look down, don't look around you, lift up your head, lift up your face and look at me. And as I moved my head up, I felt his love and his grace once again. Some of us might not be looking forward to Christmas for all sorts of reasons, but I believe God's call to you is still, lift up your eyes. Sometimes we need to choose to look up. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so this morning and during this season, let us lift up our eyes and gaze at this beautiful Jesus and remember once again all he has done for us and his heart for those who don't yet know him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we just want to thank you for this miracle of your birth, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate something so amazing, so wonderful. We thank you for the gift of celebration. But Lord, we want to ask you, would you be Lord, would you be King during this season for us, Lord, for your people? Lord Jesus, I know for myself, I don't want this to be a time of diminishing in my walk with you, but a time of increasing, Lord Jesus, a time of drawing near to you again and again and again. Lord, would you make this real to us, Lord Jesus? Would you make it real? Would you help us? Would you cause us to lift up our eyes and see you afresh, Lord Jesus? Lord, thank you for the unique opportunity that this time of year gives us to share the good news. Lord, help us. Help us, help us, Lord. Help us to see those fields where they're white for harvest, Lord. Help us to see those opportunities for sowing, Lord Jesus. Whether it's reaping or sowing, Lord, we want to be involved in your work, Lord Jesus, during this season, during this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It'd be good just to stand and just let's lift up our eyes this morning. Let's lift up our eyes and worship this King Jesus. Whatever it is that would distract you, whatever it is that would have you looking down, lift up your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you call us to gaze upon you, Lord. Not as someone distant, not as someone afar off, but someone who's drawn so close to us, Lord. Jesus. Lord, as we lift up our eyes, may we see you, Lord. May we see your face, Lord Jesus. As we lift up our eyes, Lord, may we hear you, hear your word spoken into our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.